I hope you have been enjoying this beautiful weather. A couple of weeks ago, Nance and I planted some fall flowers in the backyard. And earlier this summer, we had planted two identical plants side by side, your flower. And one was doing good. I mean, it was green. It was nice. And the other was about three-fourths dead. And both of them had received the same amount of water, same amount of fertilizer. Everything was the same for both of them, except for one was doing well, and the other was sick. So we had another plant of the same species, and so we decided we'd just put it in its place. In the process of digging it up, you know, we found a little family of roly-polies having a good time with the roots. And you know, that's sort of like sometimes our lives. We have an internal, external life, which we want everyone to see, which, you know, we want the flowers to look good. We want it to look green. And then we have our internal life, the things that we sort of keep closeted away, the unsafe things that in future we hope will just sort of disappear on their own. So tonight we're going to talk about dealing with those things sort of below the soil level. Jesus in John chapter 7 stood up and he cried out saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And see, the thing is that there's nothing wrong with being thirsty. But we have to go to the Savior to get our thirst quenched. And so there's a tendency to hear messages like the one I'm going to give tonight where we go, "Oh, I hope so-and-so hears that. Oh, they really need that." Or, "Yeah, I'm glad that didn't apply to me. I'm just perfect." Try to avoid that. I encourage you tonight to listen to what God wants to speak to you about, because we all, each and every one of us, have things in our life that need to be restored, that God needs to work on in our lives. So tonight we're going to have some fun with some skits. We are going to talk about our past. And in our past, we're going to deal with parents. Now, before I do that, one thing I want to make clear, I'm not parent bashing. Parents are not perfect. I'm a parent and I'm not perfect. And so I don't want you to hear me saying things like, "Well, it's all my parents' fault that people are messed up." Okay? So we're not parent bashing tonight. So I want to get that squared away. But remember to listen for what God wants to speak to you about tonight, because I think He has something here that you can apply to your life.
Dr. Siegfried, the psychiatrist?
Oh, yes, I am. How can I help you?
Well, I'm trying to break a nervous habit.
Well, maybe I can help you with that.
Thanks, Doc.
How long has this been going on?
Well, since I was a teenager.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, think back. Have you ever been attacked by a vicious dog?
No, why?
Well, sometimes these things can be traced back to one single event.
No, this is just a nervous habit.
Have you ever tried to break this habit before?
Yeah, I tried wearing gloves once.
You tried wearing gloves, okay. Mm-hmm. Why?
Well, I figured if I wore gloves, then I would stop biting my nails.
You bite your nails?
Yeah, that's the nervous habit I came to talk to you about.
Oh, really? Okay. Okay. How long has this been going on? Oh, you said since you were a teenager.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, since I was a teenager.
Okay.
Is there anything you can do for me?
Well, I'll try. Tell me a little bit about it.
Well, kind of started when I was young.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And I just bite my nails.
Okay. Do you see... Is there anything that you can look back to in your life that you think maybe...
Well, yeah. My mother.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you sit down and tell me about your mother?
Okay. Well, I'm not allowed on the furniture.
Oh, well, it's all right. I don't mind.
Are you sure?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Now, what about your mother has made you bite your nails?
Well, ever since I was little, she's always made me sleep in the cellar on like the newspaper.
Uh huh. Okay. Well. So, have you tried to get help? Have you ever contacted anybody?
Yeah, once my mother tried. Well, she wrote a doctor,
uh-huh.
A veterinarian.
A veterinarian.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what did the veterinarian have to say?
Well, we don't know. I don't let the mailman get anywhere close to the house.
No mailman. Well, I think this problem is a little more serious than I had thought.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, do you think you can help me stop the habit of biting my nails?
Well, I can try. Can you come back next week?
Sure. Let's shake on it.
You know, it's interesting how sometimes we want to change some behaviors when we really miss the real problem. You know, sometimes I think we can get blinded to the issues in our life that are really causing the problems. And in life, I think we have sort of basically two problems. One is that we're unfinished. In other words, what Jennifer was sharing is that God loves us too much to leave us like we are. When we become a Christian, we need to grow in our faith. And so we are a little bit immature as believers, and see, we need to grow up in Christ. Ephesians 4:11 talks about how every Christian needs to grow in maturity, and the body of Christ is there to help us to do that. So God has provided His Holy Spirit, and He's provided believers in the body to help us mature as believers in Christ. So the first problem is we're unfinished, and that's an okay problem. We just need to grow. Second is that we hide from the very thing that will help us. In Romans 8:22 and 23, the scriptures teaches that life is painful, and that there are problems in life. Life hurts. Life is not perfect, and we might as well face it. And see, the problem is that the world is infected by sin, and we catch the fallout from that. Okay, now, along with that is that God also has given us, when He created us, two basic needs. And one of those needs is attachment, a sense of belonging, a sense of being loved securely for who we are. The second need is significance, and that's a sense of value, that our very self is valuable. And so the problem comes when those needs aren't met. There's a loss that happens when we either don't get all our attachment needs or all our significant needs met, and we look for those from other people. And when we don't get those, especially from significant others, we experience a great deal of pain. And this pain comes in two forms, basically. One is abandonment. And abandonment can be, it's the loss of physical or emotional presence of a significant other. And that can be, to the extreme form of that, would be death of a parent or parents. It could be divorce. It could be an emotionally distant parent, one who might be chemically addicted to a substance, and so they're never really there. In my house growing up, my father was clinically depressed, and so he was emotionally distant. And so in my life, I've had to deal with the abandonment issue. The second one is engulfment, and this is the loss of self or the loss of significance. An extreme form of that would be sexual or physical abuse. But probably, and I know there's probably some of you in here that have experienced that. There's some, but other forms, for probably the majority of you, would be coming from homes where parents are domineering, harsh, critical, controlling, manipulative. The parents really see no need in the child's autonomy. In other words, the child is there for the parent because they have needs. And so they do not know how to nurture that person's need for autonomy. So when these things happen, we experience feelings of worthlessness, feelings that we're unlovable. And basically what that spells, is, or what that does to our soul, is it puts a poison in it, and that poison is called shame. See, God created us to be people who experience relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with self, and relationships with others. I want to put an overhead up here for a second. Okay, he wants us to experience good relationships with God, self, and others. And what shame does is it does this. We make it. It distorts them all. We can't really identify really who God is, who others are, and who ourself is. Internet off. And because of this poison in our life, we develop tactics or rules to keep us from experiencing further shame. Now here are some of the, and most of these rules, they show up in relationships. Here's the number one rule. There's five of them. The first one is, always be in control of all behavior and interaction with others. That way, no one can shame you. In other words, you're always on top of things. You dominate what's going on. The second one is, always be right and always do the right thing. That way you're always better. Then, I mean, there's no difference between bad behavior and a bad person. So in order not to be bad, you have to be perfect. So you always be right. Now those two people, those two rules, people have a tendency to live by a lot of rules. In other words, you can see a lot of legalism in this kind of lifestyle. Third one is, if things don't go right, blame someone else. That's convenient. That way you always are better than the people around you. See, it's always someone else's fault. That's what I'm talking about. We're not parent bashing tonight, because we need to take responsibility for our own lives. Fourth is, deny feelings, especially negative or vulnerable ones, like anxiety, fear, loneliness, grief, or rejection. See, these feelings can easily get out of hand, so if you don't have them, you won't get in trouble. That's logical. Now, the fifth rule is this. Don't expect reliability or constancy in relationships. Since people are unreliable, it's much easier to be attached to things like food, alcohol, drugs, sex, work, or helping others. Now, usually those people who suffer a great deal of abandonment have problems with their yes muscle. In other words, they have a problem wanting to get close to people. They don't want to admit they're needy. The people that struggle with engulfment have problems with their no muscle. In other words, they're always saying yes to people. They're always available in every relationship. So all these rules are designed to protect ourselves from pain. So you might sort of ask the question, or you might be asking a question, okay, now that we know problems exist, why do we have such a hard time recognizing them, and how do we just deal with the problems that we have? What happened to you?
What do you mean?
What do you mean, what do I mean? You have an arrow through your head.
No, I don't.
Aren't you in a great deal of pain?
No, I feel okay, really. Thanks, though.
Okay, it's your problem.
I don't think so. I'm fine, thanks.
Come on, man. You gotta be hurting something off.
No, I feel fine, really.
You've got an arrow through your head.
No, I don't. Why don't you just buzz off? Why?
But I really think you're hurting. Let me just get you to the doctor.
No, really, I feel fine. Why?
You've got an arrow in your head.
No, I don't. Why does everybody keep saying that?
Because you do.
No, I don't.
Look.
Hey, there's an arrow in my head. No, really, thanks. I'm fine. I mean, there's plenty of people worse off than I am. I mean, look, I've just been reading for a few minutes in today's paper. See, there's like, we're about to go to war, there's like a plane crash, and people died. I mean, would you like to be like them?
Well, I guess not.
Yeah, well, they're a whole lot worse off than I am, so thanks.
Well, okay, I guess so.
Yeah, well, thanks for your concern, but I'm fine, really.
Okay.
I'm okay.
I sort of think you caught the drift of that skit. It's called denial. You know, denial happens in a number of ways. You know, our body is designed to deny pain sometimes. When I was in, right after my senior year in high school, I was working construction, building apartments. And I was walking joists. Joists are those 2x10s that you make the put the floor on, so when you walk them, there's a 16-inch gap between there. Well, I was walking on the second story of an apartment building that's being constructed, carrying a 2x10, and I was putting them in these little joist hangers made out of galvanized steel. And when I did that, I went down there to put it in there, and I put my hand down on the board. Well, it did the teeter-totter number, and I flipped. It went through the crack of between the joists and went and landed on the in the basement. Fortunately, I landed on my feet. Some of you probably thought I landed on my head. And that explained a lot of things. But no, really, I did land on my feet. And I noticed a little cut on my finger, and it hurt a little bit. But later that day, about 3 or 4 hours later, I was at coffee break, and a guy said, "Man, what did you do to your arm?" I said, "Well, I just sort of cut my finger a little bit." And he said, "No, right there." And I don't know if you noticed, but I have a scar on my arm about 6 inches long right here, and I cut it bad. And when I looked at it, all of a sudden, my body felt the pain. because see, what had happened was I went into shock. When I did that flip, my body went into shock, and so it denied the pain that was there. And see, that's what happens when we experience, sometimes as children, when we experience emotional pain, our soul goes into shock, and it denies or it shuts off pain. It happens like this. If children experience abandonment or they experience engulfment, what they do is that because they are self-centered and they have control of their life, they shut off that emotion. They say, I'm the bad person. That emotion gets me in trouble. It's a bad emotion, therefore I won't have it. And so they just shut that valve off to that emotion. And their soul goes into shock. It denies that they have that feeling. And so what happens as a person grows older and older, they experience less and less of the emotions that are healthy. And so, in a way, that's how denial happens. But I think, as God, being a gentle and loving Father, He raises the curtain on things in our life to allow us to begin to restore those, to make us whole again. And here's some of the ways. There's five basic ways in which we deny our soul or our feelings. The first one is we intellectualize. In other words, we always keep topics on an intellectual level. Nothing serious as far as real life, real emotions, because that'll get me in trouble. Secondly, we isolate ourselves. We always retreat into our own little private world where it's more comfortable there. Or we can fantasize about the future or how life we wish it was. The third thing is we swallow feelings. Guys, you're notorious for this. You ever been in a movie or in a situation where you start feeling the old tears coming and you try and swallow real hard so you don't cry? Because big boys don't cry. And see, that's what it means to swallow your emotions. I've been in situations where something, and I didn't know exactly what it was until later, I just sort of felt this feeling just starting to come right up. And I pushed it right back down because I didn't want to deal with it. And sometimes we can do that because it's not the appropriate place nor the time to do it. But we need to allow God to bring it back up, because we'll never ever really discover who we are until we deal with our emotions. The fourth one is we take care of others. We're really busy about helping other people and solving all their problems, and then that way we don't have to think about our own. Then the fifth one is our guy with the arrow demonstrated, is we minimize the extent of the damage done to us. And, you know, I think this is one of the best or favorite choices of denial there is. We sort of think that, well, somebody else had it worse than I did. I really shouldn't have problems. But it's sort of like this. It's like, you know, let's say that your parents were killed in the Holocaust. Well, then somebody, you could say, well, at least I didn't have to watch my parents be killed in the Holocaust. Or then you could say, well, I wasn't in the worst concentration camp where I saw my parents being killed in the Holocaust. See, that is minimizing the effects of the pain. Pain is pain. And we need to realize that. You know, my kids, when they were little, when they skinned their knees, you know what the first thing they would do is they look. And you know what they hope for? Blood. And then they come running to mommy or daddy because they wanted comforting for their pain. And a little Band-Aid will do miracles, along with a little hugging and a little lap time. And see, what we need to do with our pain is we need to run to our Father. And we need to get in His arms and allow Him to help comfort us and restore us. So, one of Satan's tactics, biggest tactics, then is to try and keep us from our Father's arms.
Yes, well, yeah, it's just I've really been dealing with some stuff, and I think I'd like to see a counselor. I think I need that. Oh, great. Well, thanks. I'll be right there. Thanks. Bye.
Hi, Jamie. What are you doing here?
Oh, I've got what kind of an interview up on the...
Oh, phone. With what company?
Yamada and Associates. It's Japanese company. It's new.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Excuse me for saying this, but you don't really look dressed up for an interview.
Oh, well, it's a kind of experiment that this company does. They think that if people are more comfortable, they'll work better. It's just kind of company policy.
That's interesting. Well, good luck.
Oh, thanks. Thanks.
Wow. I guess this is the place.
I'm kind of nervous. I've never really been to a counselor before. Wow. I guess I'll probably want to do that word association thing they always do in the movies. I think I could do that, though. I mean, I've been working on it, and I hope I don't say anything weird. You might think I'm crazy, but I think I could do it. Hope so.
Hello.
Goodbye.
What?
Who?
Miss Puckett?
Dr. Bivens?
Stop!
Go!
What are you doing?
Huh?
What are you doing? Why do you keep on repeating what I say and say the opposite?
Oh, I'm sorry. Aren't we doing the word association thing?
No. Oh. If we do something like that, I'll be sure to tell you.
Oh, thanks. I'm sorry.
Oh, well, why don't you go have a seat?
Don't you have a couch?
No, I got rid of that baggy old thing about 10 years ago. What was it that you wanted to talk about?
Well, you see, Doctor, I think it all started about 3 years ago when my older brother beat me.
Your brother beat you?
No, you didn't let me finish. My brother beat me to the prize in the cereal box.
I see.
But, you know, it was okay at first, but when it was the Wonder Twin superpower ring, I think that really started to bother me.
How does that make you feel?
Oh, really bad. Let me tell you about it, Doctor.
If you want to put your mind at ease, most counselors don't play the word association game. Well, getting help sometimes is really scary because we don't know what's going to happen. And besides that, we know that some of the issues we have to talk about are sort of shameful to us. You know, some people have problems with addictions, things they just can't control themselves with. And in the Christian community, there are some of those that are really more bad than others. Things such as pornography, or things such as drugs or alcohol. Another thing that people have problems with that they're really ashamed of is homosexual thoughts. Other things such as fear, they're just deathly afraid of being with people. And then for guys, they're just afraid of being weak. And I'm going to put up here some things of other things that people go through that other emotions people experience that brings fear into their life about getting help. I'm afraid I'll start crying and never stop. These emotions are real. These are actual things that people experience. I'm afraid to let myself feel the anger. I don't know what I do, what I'll do. I might destroy something. I'm afraid I'll go crazy or someone will think I'm crazy. I'm afraid I'm making everything up, and when it gets right down to it, I created all this pain in order to get attention. I'm afraid I'll get so depressed I won't be able to function. I'm afraid my family will leave or dislike me if they see me crying all the time. I'm a strong person. I'm afraid to feel weak and helpless. I'm afraid of losing control and having people see me like that. I'm afraid God won't be there either, and then I'll really be alone. I'm afraid of losing what I've worked so hard to gain. I've spent my whole life working to be somebody important and needed, and now I have to need other people. I don't think I can handle that. These are real emotions people have, fears for getting help in their life. But you know, if we don't get help in our life, down the road, things get worse. I want to tell you a story about a couple that I ministered to in Vancouver. I'm going to change their names. I'm going to call them Tom and Susan. And Tom and Susan came to me for marriage counseling. Their marriage was a total wreck. Susan was involved in a small group Bible study that we had at the beginning of our church. And every night that we met, we prayed for her husband. Her husband was an atheist. And as time went on, eventually they came in for counseling as a couple. Well, the truth came out, he was having an affair with someone else. And a couple months later, he didn't think it was going to work, and he got a divorce. Well, it turned out that was their second divorce. And each of them, it was their third divorce. Well, lo and behold, about 3 months later, and I kept praying for this guy, along with several other people in the church, he comes in for counseling. The affair that he's involved with, she cut it off. And he was hurting. Now he's an atheist. And he's coming to me, a pastor, for answers. And so I shared with him that I think the only way is God. And so he understood that. And to make a long story short, about 4 months later, one thing I kept asking him to do was to pray that God, if God was real, he'd reveal himself to him. Well, he did it. And guess what? A miracle happened. And on Easter Sunday, he became a Christian. And a couple months after that, he got remarried for the third time. Now, the thing was that Susan and Tom both came from alcoholic homes. Their fathers were alcoholics. And both of them really were belittled and cut down all the time. In counseling with Tom was a little guy when he grew up. And he was one of those kids, his ears sort of stuck out like this a little bit, and he had gaps in his teeth, and he was sort of scrawny. He was favorite prey for the bully. And so he'd come home, and he'd be beat up, and his dad would say, What's wrong with you? You gotta be tough. Because his dad's philosophy was that men were men and sissies weren't. And so he'd go to his mom, and his mom said, oh, quit crying, grow up, get over it. You'll be okay. And so Tom began to do that turning off of the emotions. And see, the trouble was, even after they were remarried, the thing that he experienced was that he felt like he didn't have any feelings. And I've counseled couple after couple that didn't deal with their stuff before they were married. And as a result, they're having marital problems big time. And you know who else suffers? Their kids. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because you guys have an opportunity to deal with some of your stuff before you're married. Before you get involved in a relationship where you drag more than yourself into it. You know, the world is falling apart at the seams. I was at a conference today where we talked about how to prevent from getting sued for sexual misconduct or sexual abuse. People are suit happy, but sexual abuse is rampant. Rape is rampant. Alcoholism, drug abuse, all these things are. I mean, you turn on the news at night and the first three things you get are murders or all kinds of junk. The world is falling apart at the seams. And why isn't the church having an impact? If you know me, I'm not the kind that preaches, that gets up on a soapbox and really preaches. But this is something that I feel is so important because I feel a major reason why the church didn't have an impact is because there's too many Christians trying to live above the surface and not dealing with the root issues. They're not allowing God to touch where they need to be touched, to deal with their problems beyond just trying to do some cosmetic surgery. So tonight, if you're struggling with relationships, if you feel like emotionally you just shut down, everyone around you that talks about emotional things, and you can't get close to people, or if you saw any of those other symptoms that I'm talking about, they're not going to go away. They're not going to go away with time. Time will only increase the problem. And the thing is that the devastation will only increase from generation to generation. But there's hope. And the choice is yours. No one here can make that choice for you. You can get help. As Jennifer said, the staff is here because we like to help people. There's other people in this community that can help you that are trained psychologists. But the choice is yours. And like the verse I shared at the very beginning, that Jesus stood up and cried out saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I pray that you will acknowledge your thirst and go to the one who can quench it with living water. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you plead for us to come. And I thank you that when we do, we're greeted not by a father who condemns us and tells us how bad we are, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we'll be met with loving arms to comfort us,
But God, too, you'll give us your wisdom to reveal to us the truth that we need in our lives to set us free. And so, God, I pray for all of us here tonight that, God, you will search our heart and see our ways and show them to us so that, God, we can grow in maturity. That, God, we can restore those broken parts in our life because we have gone to you, the great healer. So, Father, I pray that we will do what you tell us to do, and that is to really seek out people that can help us and help us to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of you so that our lives bear fruit and bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.